turn to Genesis chapter 18. And we will continue reading here God's word about his dealings with Abraham. Let's hear God's word now, Genesis chapter 18. And Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, Am I worn out? And my Lord is old? Shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, or because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose five of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy of the whole city for lack of five? And he said, I will not destroy if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 40 I will not do it. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose there are 30 found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 20 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 20, I will not do it. Then he said, Oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak yet again, but this once more, suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went on his way, but when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. May God bless his word to us. So here in Genesis chapter 18, we learn something about the promise of judgment that is attached to the promise of grace. Now, first, that might seem odd to speak in that way, because the grace of God, in the covenant of grace, is for judgment to pass by. Judgment particularly to pass by in the judgment of Christ for us. But judgment is attached to grace not only in the Lord's taking on judgment for us and becoming a sacrifice for our sins, but judgment is attached to this grace in this way, in that those who do not belong to Abraham, those who do not belong to those promises, who have not believed in what the Lord has said, judgment will fall upon them. There is a reminder that it's not as though that the Lord has established things in such a way that it's not as though Abraham and his people and his family and those who believe and all of the rest that we've been speaking of are given these extra blessings and everyone else is neutral. Everyone else just sort of lives life outside of God. No, to live outside of the Lord, to live outside of the covenant promises is to fall into judgment. There is the standard which the Lord holds all men to. It's the reason why Abraham and all of us need grace. The Lord holds us to his law. There is judgment for those who are not righteous, and there is salvation for those who are, or blessing for those who are. Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure you all know, or soon will know, the story about these two cities. They become paradigms or models of God's judgment. This has happened so strongly in Scripture that we even have it in culture, in our culture, even in people that don't know the Bible very well. Many of them still know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is God's intention. It's his intention to use these cities and their great wickedness to show forth his justice, to show that he is, as Abraham says, a just judge. Ezekiel 16:49 says, Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Now, we have not yet got to what happens there to Sodom and Gomorrah, but we begin to have the anticipations of it here in Genesis 18. It happens in two ways, of course, in the Lord's telling Abraham of what he is going to do in Sodom, but also in a contrast that we will see. Abraham's hospitality, his quickness to serve, to bless, to be generous, to care for these travelers that are on their way, we see the opposite happening in Sodom. We see the concerns that are expressed there in Ezekiel and other places in Scripture about Sodom on display in a full way. Abraham's righteousness that's on display here in Genesis 18 is contrasted with Sodom's great wickedness. This includes Abraham's own pleading for Sodom and their salvation for the sake of the righteous. We might sum all of this up and say that one of the things that God is telling us here in Genesis 18 is that salvation is through Abraham. Not through Abraham as a replacement of Christ, but it was one who will bear forth the Christ, as one who is a pattern of faith, as the one to whom the promises were made. So let's think about that a little bit this evening, that this salvation comes through Abraham and what that means. Well, to elaborate a little bit more on what I've already said, the first thing to note is that the promise is for Abraham and his children, as has been reiterated in Genesis 17 most recently. And remember that Abraham has been promised not only to be the father, but the father of multitudes and the blessing to the nations. Blessing to the nations. In other words, what God does in this world matters very much to this family. Though the people of God may hate the things of this world, may hate its sinfulness, hate its destiny and judgment, just as the Lord shows compassion on the world, so do his people. Abraham recognizes that the world will be blessed through him, and in a way we see him exercising faith in that promise even now as he stands before the Lord and pleads the Lord's own promises to treat the righteous well. And this should be our attitudes and actions as well. When we go into the world to make disciples, we do so proclaiming the just judgment of God, but not so in smugness and rejoicing over what will come, but with compassion and pity, knowing that we have been saved from the world. We have been rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But also to know that the Lord has more there that he might yet save. And so when we go and we preach and we warn people about the coming judgment to come, we also promise to them and invite them in the salvation of these promises. It's interesting that here the story is set up at the Oaks of Mamre. That's important because this is the place where Abraham and Lot separated, or the place rather where Abraham established himself as Lot separated. It's a reminder again that to not be connected to Abraham, to not be connected to these promises, is to be in a dangerous place. It should make us ask the question over and over again, do I belong to this covenant? Do I belong to these promises? Am I established with Abraham in the places where he is? And if not, how do I get there? Another way in which the Lord reveals the salvation through Abraham is expressed in a quote that we find in Amos 3:7, where the prophet writes, Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. It's an interesting verse. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And that's what we see here, Abraham acting as a prophet in a way, and that's important to us. Why? Because we, in order to be saved, must hear and know the word of the Lord. And if Abraham is acting as a prophet, if he is revealing the word of the Lord, if he is functioning in that capacity, we ought to listen. We ought to listen. Notice what happens here in the story. After these men move on, the Lord says, and we hear the inner thoughts of the Lord in verse 17. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" It's a rhetorical question given for us to hear, and the answer is, of course, no. Why, though? Why will the Lord not hide from Abraham? Well, Amos expresses it, and we have it here as well. Verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I have chosen him, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Let's read on. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So this is what we first have in verse 17 is the Lord's inner thoughts. Then in the verses I just read in verses verse 21 or 20 and 21, this is what God then says to Abraham. So first we have the Lord saying, will I tell him these things? And he says, yes, I must for these reasons. And then he tells him the things. He says, because of this, I am going down to destroy this city. But then notice what happens in verses 22, or in verse 22 in particular. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. And we will later, those scriptures will later make clear that these two are angels, and Yahweh, in the form of a man, is left behind. Or we might say, stays behind. He's not abandoned by his servants. He stays there. The men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Now, there must have been some distance between him, at least relationally, because in the next verse it says that Abraham drew near and said, and if not, and perhaps it was even more than that, perhaps there was some actual physical space, I am not sure. But either way, it was clear that Abraham needed to approach the Lord in order to do what he was about to do. And it's also clear that the Lord was inviting him to do that. Abraham didn't run and catch the Lord and say, hey, I want to talk to you about this. This isn't fair. We need to have a discussion. Abraham didn't lord it over the Lord, in other words. He didn't come to the Lord in his pride. No, the Lord himself invited him into this discussion. The Lord did not move on. And it's possible that this text is even stronger than it is here in our Bibles. There are some textual issues that might suggest that the original would have read instead that the Lord remained standing before Abraham. And in that case, this argument that I'm making would be even stronger. But even without that, I think it's clear that the Lord chose to remain where he was after announcing this to Abraham, after these other two men went on. And in response to that, Abraham drew near. This Lord remaining standing in some ways is parallel to the men who, to the three men that Abraham initially sees. Remember at the very beginning how this begins. And the Lord appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. So the details here are important. What you don't want to imagine is that Abraham's sitting there, and then all of a sudden, whoa, there's three men, right? Because he ran to meet them. There was some distance, in other words, between them. What's more likely, 100% I'll say, is that Abraham is sitting there, and it's hot, hot time of the day. He's sitting in the door of his tent. He's getting some rest. He's getting some air, some cool breezes, and he looks up, and he sees three men, not moving along their way, but standing there. One scholar put this is essentially an ancient Near Eastern way of knocking on a door. And that makes sense to me. This is a way that they're standing off, they're standing at a distance, they're making it clear that they're there, they're not just traveling through, they need something. But they're not just approaching Abraham and forcing themselves on him. We have some customs going on here. And so Abraham then responds to their presence in this way. And he responds with this wonderful hospitality, which I don't know if we'll go into tonight, but we definitely will go into when we contrast it with the lack of hospitality that we have in Sodom. The point here is that in a similar way, as the men are leaving, we have these sandwiched events in which, as they leave, these two men leave, but the Lord, who begins this passage, is there standing. He is inviting Abraham in a way. And the most recent thing he said was that he was going to judge this city. Now, that their outcry has come up to them, that their actions are outrageous, is something that surely Abraham would have known about. Living so close and the public nature of their sins. Abraham, of course, knows that Lot is there, but notice how Abraham pleads with the Lord. Abraham pleads not merely for the sake of his relatives, but for the sake of the righteous. The question then is he challenging God in an inappropriate way, or is he doing something else? I think he's doing something else, and partly for the reasons that we've already given. The Lord is inviting him to this, to talk about this, to discuss this with him. The Lord is making him into a prophet. He has delivered his words to him, and Abraham will now act and intercede in some ways like prophets do. We also know that in the way that Abraham speaks to him, Abraham is humble. How does he speak? Even as he asks the Lord these questions, notice he asks little by little. Notice he says, I will ask but one more at the end. Notice he appeals not to his own sense of justice and righteousness, but God's. He says, are you not the judge of all the world? Will you not be just? He never accuses God of doing wrong, but he simply asks, will you do what is right? He presses the Lord. And in this, he is, of course, not getting something out of God, but God is training Abraham, and God is displaying for us the righteousness of Abraham. He's showing us what Abraham's heart is, as well as God's own heart. As we will see, God is more than just, and he does rescue Lot and his family from this place. You might put it this way, that Abraham is not challenging God from a position above him, but I hope this makes sense to you, but the way I think about it is that Abraham is praying and interceding and praying. He's talking to the Lord in a theological way. As God has given to him this knowledge, as he understands these things about God, he is speaking to him in that way. Abraham is certainly not above doubting. He's not above other sins, and we've seen that here. But that doesn't seem to be the point. What God is doing in this passage is he's holding up Abraham as an example, not as something for us to say, oh, what is Abraham doing there? We've seen that in other places, but not here. What Abraham is doing is he's pleading the character and the promises of God in a situation he perhaps does not fully understand. And that's something God invites us to do. This is a pattern the Lord invites us to do. He gives us his plans, which we may not fully understand, and he calls us to respond to him in prayer. Not prayer that lords it over the Lord, which we ought never to do, but prayer that speaks to him on his own terms, humbly, even if directly. Prayer that calls up to the Lord and says, what's going on? Who will deliver me from this body of death, like Paul says? Or David says, will you turn your face toward me? Will you deliver me from my enemies? Where are you, O God? "Why are you forsaking me?" These words we find on the lips of the Lord himself. And as we pray, as God himself is working in and through the prayers of Abraham, we see the revelation of God's plan. We see the revelation of God's self. We begin to understand more and more the judgment of the Lord. And what we see in this judgment is that the wicked will perish, and the Lord will save the righteous. Abraham is indeed a righteous man, and this encourages us in this particular way. And I'll end with this. Not only do we see that the Lord protects those who come into this covenant and come into this covenant of grace through faith, and the Lord preserves those who are children of Abraham, but we see that he works in us his very works. Not only does he clothe us with righteousness, not only does he justify us, but he sanctifies us as well. And we see that here in Abraham. We see Abraham becoming this man of God. We see him acting and being concerned about good and holy things as he pleads with the Lord. And we see, of course, Abraham's righteousness and his goodness in his treatment of these visitors. He's running, right? He's this old man running around, running to the cows, running to Sarah, asking for the fine flour. In his generosity, in his care, in all of these things, we see Abraham's righteousness. He does not see the poor and needy and say, not my problem. These men aren't of my household. But he takes care of them as best he can and from the wealth that God himself has provided him with. These are good things. And in the way he pleads with the Lord and his humility, in his care for the justice of God, in all of these things, we see Abraham's righteousness. Where does this come from? This man who formerly used to, with his family, worship idols. It comes from the Lord. It comes from his grace. In all these things, beloved, we see what it means to be children of Abraham. It means to be rescued out of judgment. It means to be brought into life. It means to be changed in a way that we become obedient to the Lord and care about the things of the Lord from the heart. May we all belong to the Lord through his promises, through the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus on the cross. And may we live our lives in obedience to the Lord through that faith. Let's pray.